We are this morning starting our new, it's actually the last in our series of studies we've been doing, but just so the ladies know, we were supposed to start this last week, because we had all kinds of ladies that were gone at the retreat, and decided we just kind of did an interim study last week kind of in there, so that we didn't want you to be able to have to miss the opening things as we begin this study. So we waited for you. So I hope that makes you feel special or spatial. I'm not sure which, but anyhow, I'm going to get myself in all kinds of trouble. But actually what we are doing is, of course, this is the third and final chapter, so to speak, in this study that we have been doing. And I don't know if you have put all this together or not, but it is actually a study on the Trinity, okay, the triune Godhead. We started out with a study on getting to know Jesus through the Old Testament. The study we just completed was getting to know the Holy Spirit through the Old Testament. And this final chapter, so to speak, is getting to know God the Father through the Old Testament. It's getting to know God, but we're going to have a lot of emphasis on getting to know God the Father through the Old Testament. So that's where we have been and where we are going. Again, this is the final chapter in that series of studies that we're going. So let's talk about knowing God the Father through the Old Testament. We begin in Luke chapter 11. If I could get somebody to read verses 1 through 4 for us there, please. Lynette, go ahead. Okay. Now, what we find here is, of course, Jesus' disciples saying to him, "Lord, teach us how to pray." Okay. Now, when you look at that statement in this conversation here, one might want to ask, wait a minute, you mean the disciples didn't know how to pray? Well, no, it wasn't that they didn't know how to pray, because certainly the Israelite people were a praying people. Okay, the prayers and the praise of the Psalms, as you go back and you read through those, they were woven through the daily lives of the Israelite people. Okay. So prayer was not something that was foreign to them. Food did not pass their lips without them praying first. Okay. And I'm not sure, I've heard it pronounced in many different ways. The Shema was repeated twice daily by all faithful Israelites. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Faithful Israelites repeated that prayer at least twice every day of their lives. So indeed, they were a very praying people. So then that begs the question, why did they make this kind of a request to Jesus? Lord, teach us how to pray, as John taught his disciples how to pray. And it appears that the reality is, and what's really behind this request, is that they wanted to learn how to pray like Jesus prayed. See? Which was very different than what they, as the Israelites, were used to praying. They wanted to learn how to pray like John had taught his disciples how to pray. which apparently was similar to the way that Jesus was praying. See? So again, it's not as much as they didn't know how to pray, but they were seeing and hearing something very different than what they were used to when they heard Jesus pray. And they wanted to know how, they wanted to know what that was all about. See? And so there was something that was very different about the way that Jesus was praying that they were not used to. The question is, what was it? Okay. It appears that that thing that was so different was the comfort with which Jesus referred to God as His Father. See, it wasn't, again, not just that He called Him Father, but it was the comfort which He did that. You see, the ease and the familiarity with which Jesus prayed to His Father in heaven. There was a personal intimacy that I think that they recognized in Jesus' prayers that they did not experience in their own daily prayers, in their prayer life. You see? There was an informality about Jesus' prayers. When He referred to God as His Father, He used the familial word Abba. Okay? Which, as some have suggested, sometimes can be translated as Daddy. See? Which again emphasizes that very personal relationship aspect. This was something that was very different. And we might even suggest it was very foreign to the Israelites in their prayer life. See? To approach God in a way that would refer to Him in that kind of an intimate way was something that just was not done in their own personal prayer life. Intimate prayer life, I think what we see in that question, in that request, Lord, teach us to pray like You do, is, I think, reasonable to understand of what they're asking is, teach us to pray like You do. In other words, what was that same intimate prayer life and the way that Jesus addressed God in that personal, intimate relationship way, that was something that this rabbi that they were following was doing. But was it something that they, as His followers, could do also? See, that's a significant question for them. Lord, we see You praying in this highly personal, you know, very unusual to us way, and we like it. Can we pray that same way? Can we approach God as Your followers? Can we approach Him in that same kind of a way? Lord, teach us, Your disciples, how to pray like that. Okay. And then Jesus gives them what is referred to as the model prayer. Okay. Now, one thing that we have to understand about this prayer was that it does not appear that Jesus' intentions were to give, you know, a recorded prayer that when you pray, this is how you're supposed to pray from now on and say these specific words. You see, that in other words, His intention was not to give this prayer that people are to just recite over and over again, as is the case that a lot of people do today. His intention was that people would take the characteristics of that kind of a prayer and implement that into their prayer life. So in other words, Jesus is saying, yes, you can refer to Him as your Father and pray to Him as your Father. And when you're praying, these are some of the things that God wants to hear from you as your Father. Make your daily requests known to Him and such, you see, for your daily needs, your daily bread, and so forth. Okay? But Jesus is emphasizing that whole aspect of prayer that, yes, your Father in heaven wants you to come to Him in that very intimate, personal way. Right?
I also see that looking at what you're saying just now, it brought to my mind that Jesus had a personal relationship with the Father. Mm-hmm. And it also tells me in listening to how we pray today and how we go to God through Jesus Christ. That changed the whole message of prayer.
Right.
I mean, it changed everything.
Absolutely.
And it also allows us to have that same relationship with the Father. I mean, we've been talking about it the whole time.
Right.
We need to have the same relationship
exactly
that Jesus had toward the Father.
Right.
We got to, I mean, He's number one, and we need to pray to Him.
Well, it is the relationship, and that's the part that we have to really understand. You see, the whole concept of praying to God as God our Father for Christians is not an unusual thing. You know, it's very usual and customary and comfortable for us as Christians to do that. You know, we don't have a problem with it, do we? It's how we pray. But two things that we have to keep in mind. One is, again, that was very unusual for the Israelites to pray that way because of that intimate aspect of the relationship with God was not something that they were that used to. The second thing is that we, even though we are very comfortable and very familiar with praying to God as our Father and calling Him our Father, we've got to, Ray, as you were discussing here, we've got to make sure that we don't exclude the intimate personal relationship part of it. You see? Because we can, if we're not careful, just like the Israelites had prayer that was kind of what you do, you see, when you're supposed to do it, and you lose that intimate aspect of a relationship with God. It's what we do because that's what's required of us and so forth. And we have to make sure that we don't allow ourselves to do the very same thing where we're saying prayers just simply because that's what we do. We say prayers. Okay? So if we may have the right, we may have the title and we may be able to comfortably call God our Father, but if we're not referring to Him as such because of a personal relationship with Him, then we're not a whole lot better off than what the Israelites were doing. Does that make sense? Okay. So Jesus is introducing, in a sense, a new concept as far as prayer was concerned. This whole aspect of praying to God and referring to Him in this intimate relationship as a Father, a Heavenly Father, was a thing that was very unusual. It was not unknown, but it was very unusual in terms of prayer. But another aspect of this we have to understand is that it wasn't that the concept of God as being their Father was unknown to them. Again, certainly you go through the Old Testament scriptures and there's plenty of examples where you know, this relationship of that they recognized of God as their Father over them. For instance, let me get somebody to go over to Psalm 103 and verse 13 and read for us. Who wants to read that one? I've got a couple of different scriptures here. Who wants to go there? Go up a Paul. Okay, Lynette, Wes, let me get you to go to Psalm 68, verse 5, okay, if you will. And let me get somebody else to go to Deuteronomy 32 and verse 6. Okay, Nicole? All right, Psalm 103 and verse 13. Okay. Psalm 68 and verse 5.
A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation.
Okay. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 6. Okay. So you see, here's some passages that indicate to us that the Israelites as a people were very familiar with the concept of God being their father, but it was not the usual way in which they typically thought of him. And it was certainly not the usual way in which they prayed to him. It was not the usual way in which they certainly worshiped him, you see. So for them to hear Jesus praying in this intimate way to his Father and using the term Abba, you see, that very intimate definition or word describing that intimate relationship with his Father, again, that would cause their ears to kind of perk up and go, whoa, what do we have here? You see? This God that we do know of as our Father, you mean we can really approach Him in that kind of a way that we've never really done before in worship and in praise and in prayer? You see, that was just not the usual way for Israelites to address God, especially in worship or in praise. Okay? Jehovah or Yahweh, as far as they were concerned, that was God's name. Okay? And that's how you were to address God. See? Let me give you a little bit here to help you to understand those two names, Jehovah and Yahweh. Since they were the typical, they were the way that most Israelites usually, normally referred to God. What about those two names? How did they, you know, what are they? Where do they come from? What you need to understand is that the word or the name Yahweh is the simple indicative form of the verb to be. Okay? Now, why is that so important in understanding God's name? What event really tells us and signifies, again, keep in mind, we're talking about the Israelite people as a nation. Okay? When were they established as a nation? Well, yeah, but they were formed a nation while they were there in slavery in Egypt, right? Okay?
Well, at the burning bush, Moses asked.
Exactly.
Who am I to tell them? Sent me.
And what was his answer?
He says, I am.
I am. I am. Tell them I am sent you. Yahweh. You say the word to be. Yahweh is usually translated the Lord. Okay? The word Jehovah originated in this way. Okay? The tetragrammaton is what it's referred to, and that's the letters YHWH, all caps. Okay, everybody, kind of picture that in your mind there. Okay, that was the Hebrew word for God. Okay, in other words, when they expressed it, that's how it was. It was Yahweh Yod-Heh. in Hebrew. And it consisted of those four letters. Okay? But that was not vocalized by the Israelites in a general kind of a way because it was considered to be sacred. So in other words, you didn't just go around constantly using the word Yahweh and saying Yahweh, Yahweh, because it was too sacred to refer to God by His name that way. You see? You know, God is, and again, all of this has to do with their understanding of who God really was. And in their mind and understanding, God was the Creator, you see? They were the created ones. He is the master of the universe. He's the king. He's the judge. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But all of those attributes of God separated them completely from this holy being as they saw that said He's unapproachable. And He is so holy and so sacred, we're not even worthy to pronounce His name. You see? So they, when they would write, that's how they wrote His name. YHWH. And everybody knew that was Yahweh. But I understand scholars would tell us that the scribes, when they wrote that name out, they would write it with one pen, and then they would destroy that pen, or you know the feather ink pen or whatever they were using. They would destroy it because it could only be used one time to write the name of God. It was so sacred. So you see, they have this reverence for the name of God in that kind of a way. Well, then what ended up happening is that the word Adonai in Hebrew, which was the word for my Lord, was oftentimes substituted in the readings. So in other words, they didn't say Yahweh, they would say Adonai, my Lord, when they were reading through the scriptures and so forth. Is that everybody with me so far? Okay. And what happened was is that the vowels of the word Adonai were added to the tetragrammaton, okay, Yahweh, to form the word Jehovah. And that's how the word came about. And they used that word they could speak, you see, it referred to kind of a combination of my Lord and the Lord. And that was the word that typically, when they spoke of God or spoke God's name, that's the word that they would typically use, Jehovah. Because the other name, which strictly meant He is, okay, that was too sacred. Okay? So when you understand, the reason I want to take so much time in explaining that, make sure you understand the origin of that name and the use of it and so forth, does that help you then to perhaps understand a little bit of why the disciples, when they hear Jesus praying to God as Father and using the word Abba in this very personal, intimate way, that would be so strange and unusual to them? A people who were not used to even referring to God by His name, you see, they wouldn't refer to Him as Yahweh. They would call Him Jehovah out of His deep respect and so forth that He deserved. And now here Jesus is calling Him Daddy? You see what a big transformation that would require for these Israelites to be able to pray that way. Go from not stating His name and using a substitute, so to speak, that was close, instead of Yahweh, it was Jehovah, to referring to him as Daddy. Right. Big jump, isn't it? From the one to the other. Of course, there were other names that the Israelites knew God by. Okay. For instance, Elohim, a word that you may be familiar with, means and refers to the one supreme deity or to God. The word El, E-L, basically is a word that refers to God or gods, period. Okay, and that word is used by, back then was used by all kinds of people. Not necessarily those who worshiped Jehovah or Yahweh. It was just a word that people used to refer to God or their gods. You see? But Elohim would make a distinction between any other god and the one supreme God. Does that, you understand what I'm saying there? Does that make sense? So people would refer to whatever god they were referring to as El, but Elohim, people understood that to refer to the one supreme God, one supreme deity over the universe. Elyon or El Elyon also referred to the Most High God, is what that came to be known as, the Most High God. So they were used to referring to God, though they were familiar with the concept of God being their Father, as we saw. They would not address him in praise or worship in that kind of a way. They would refer to him as Jehovah or as Elohim or El Elyon. Say, the God of the heavens and the earth, the Creator, the one supreme deity. As we get to know Jesus as the Son of God, as we talked about in our previous study, and we got to know him there, and the more we get to know him as the Son of God, then the more we begin to understand the aspect of God as Father. See, that becomes more and more meaningful. Not only for us, but it did for the Israelites in the days of Jesus, his disciples, as they followed him. For example, when you go to Matthew chapter 3, in verse 17, at the baptism of Jesus, what event took place after he was baptized? What happened? Yeah, how did he recognize him specifically? The Holy Spirit, and this is important in this, okay, for tying the whole study together, the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus in the form of a dove, right? So far we've got Jesus, we've got the Spirit, and then how does God recognize him? He speaks, but specifically what does he say? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You see? So what's taking place at this event for the Israelites? Again, this would be something, you know, that would be so completely out of their experience in terms of worshiping God, you see, that it would cause them to go, whoa, what is happening here? We have just been introduced to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All in one single event. See? And that was significant for those people at that time. You see, for God to, God the Father is introduced, and in a sense, he introduces himself to the Israelite people at that moment as he introduces his Son. all there being witnessed by the Holy Spirit. I'm the Father. Let me introduce you to my Son. You see, it is significant that God did not indicate and use any reference to Jehovah or Yahweh on that at that event, which was the way that they previously knew Him, or that they knew Him up to that point, as we've been saying. But He specifically introduces Jesus as His Son, which then would require them to recognize Jehovah now as the Father. Okay? And again, with the Holy Spirit bearing witness to the whole event. And so, from understanding Jesus as the Son and finding God as the Father, then we again move from there to an understanding of the triune Godhead, or the Trinity, you see, that the Scriptures make very, very clear of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three parts or beings of one God. Okay. And I'm not sure that up until this point that Israelites had ever really put those three together in that way. They knew, as we've seen in our previous study, they knew about the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit. They certainly knew of the teachings of the coming Savior that was to come, and they were aware, as we've seen so far in our study here this morning, aware of this idea of God being a Father that watches over His children. But this whole concept of a triune Godhead that was all connected together as one being, a Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit, was not something that was typically found within their understanding until this event, until this time. It's through Jesus, in other words, that the three, in that sense, are brought together for them in a way that they had not previously associated. Though they always understood that there was only one God, you see, that was not a question. They did not see, you know, God as, you know, Jehovah as one, and then the Holy Spirit as a different God, as we saw earlier in our study. That's all part of it. But they never really understood, as far as I can tell, this whole concept of a triune Godhead of the Father, Son, and Spirit, until Jesus was introduced to them as such and then taught them that concept. Okay? Any thoughts? I've been going on along here and lecturing, so to speak. Any thoughts at this point? Questions, comments? Ted? Oh, I'm sorry. He had his hand up, so he gets to go first. He followed the rules. Yeah. See, again, I think they understood, they understood the concept to the degree that, yes, God is more than just simply, you know, this being that's there. They understood the connection of the Holy Spirit. When they would read, "Let us make man in our own image," they understood, I think, the concept of a plurality of God, but they didn't, I don't think, understood how many. And they didn't understand the concept of the Trinity, the triune God of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Of course, we do now, simply because why? The New Testament tells us so. When we read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," we we understand that to be what? All three, right? And when it says we, let us make man in our image, we understand that to include all three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As we saw in our previous study on the Holy Spirit, we saw the Holy Spirit's involvement, and they understood His involvement from those texts. The Spirit of God did what? Hovered above the deep, right? You see, so they understood that God, at least, there was an aspect of God that included His Spirit. God was a Spirit. They understood that concept, you see. So the plural of that was not a high hurdle for them, you see. A universal God that, or a one God that had a spirit form and was involved in this creation. But the concept of a third part, which is a son, you see, doesn't really come to them until you get to the New Testament where it becomes clear. Now again, we saw in our earlier studies, that doesn't mean that they weren't introduced to Jesus on different occasions, right? But they didn't recognize this as a separate entity or part of this triune Godhead. But John makes it very clear to us, doesn't he? In John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, okay? Which beginning is he talking about? The same creation that Genesis 1:1 talks about. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, you say. And through Him, all things were created. Without Him, nothing was created that has been created. So, from the New Testament perspective, a New Testament Christian reading that would understand this concept of, okay, Jesus is the Word, He's the other part of us, you see, that Genesis talks about. But to the Israelites before that time, they would have understood a God concept that was a spiritual being and would not have really put together this concept of the triune Godhead of a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It was not something that they were really that introduced to at all. Even in the prophecies concerning the coming Messiah, there's not a lot of indication in there that this coming Messiah was going to be a part of this triune Godhead of a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that's another reason why, and you recall, when we started our previous studies, we started over here in Matthew, didn't we? You see, that's one reason why that text in Matthew is so significant to our understanding of the New Testament and the concept of God for who He really is. That on that occasion, as I said earlier, you've got all three members of the Godhead that are there introduced together. And again, as far as I know through the Scriptures, it's the first time that the Israelites would be introduced to God in that way, as a triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They had Jesus there physically, visibly with them. They saw the Holy Spirit visually descend upon Jesus in the form of a dove, and they heard the voice of the Father from heaven declare that Jesus indeed was His Son. Okay. So that whole concept of God being a father to them, though again, it was something they were not unfamiliar with, it was not usual for them to even think of Him that way, and certainly not to pray to Him or to worship Him as Father. When they hear Jesus doing so, it is completely, completely unusual and foreign. But they want to know, and we do that too. Lord, teach us to pray in that way. Okay? Any other thoughts or comments there?
what I was going to say is that even today, in some denominations, you find a confusion, you know, here over exactly where Jesus fits in,
right.
You know, to things, you know, several that we could name. But from what I've learned, you know, looking at those, a lot of it does, I think it stems from a confusion. They try to marry the Old Testament
right.
and the New Testament and, yeah, come up with a really funny theology where Christ is not really God, you know.
He's a lesser God.
He's a lesser God. Yeah, there's all sorts of variations on that.
Yeah.
But, it's kind of a, you know, looking at it, it's easy to see why, you know, it was a bit of a problem for the people, you know, to swallow that.
Oh, yeah, big time. It was a high hurdle for them to get over. It really was. Especially when you go back, as I mentioned a few moments ago, you go back and you look at the typical Israelite. What was their understanding of the nature of Yahweh? Okay? In other words, when they thought of Yahweh, when they praised and worshiped Yahweh, what were the concepts that they had in their mind of this God? And they associated Yahweh typically with three major roles that I mentioned to you a moment ago, as creator, king, and judge. You see? Yahweh was the creator of everything that existed except himself. That was their understanding of him. He was a king over all the nations of the earth, not just over Israel, but as again we've seen in our previous studies, they recognized Yahweh, Jehovah, as being the king over the universe. You see? And he was the judge of all human behavior. In other words, again, not just of the Israelites, but of all mankind. He would judge all of that. So the sovereign universality of Yahweh was continually affirmed by the Israelites in their worship, in their praise, and in their daily lives. Jesus is introduced, or identified rather, in the New Testament with Yahweh. Okay? With the same three roles plus one more. Okay? And that is Savior, Redeemer, Savior, Messiah. So Jesus, as he comes on in the New Testament, and again from the prophecies of the Old Testament, as we saw earlier, that's how they saw Jesus. As those same three roles, you see, as Creator, as King, as Judge, but also as Savior or Redeemer. Let's finish up this morning talking about the God to whom Jesus prayed. We need to understand, again, from Jesus' perception, okay, the God that Jesus prayed to, his perception was shaped by what? First and foremost, by the Old Testament scriptures that he grew up learning, you see, and living by. Okay? So Jesus, as he prayed as an Israelite, as he was growing up through his years, he would have prayed as an Israelite who prayed to Yahweh or Jehovah, though he would have most likely used the word Adonai, okay, which is the word that was in his time used to refer to God in his language. But Jesus also knew the God of the Old Testament as his own, in his own personal relationship, that he referred to him by the term Abba, as we've talked about already, Father, or the Father. Luke chapter 2 and verse 49, on the occasion when Jesus was there in the temple when he was 12 years old, when his parents finally found him there and they questioned him as to why he had done what he had done to them, okay, his response was what? Yeah. Did you not know that I needed to be about my Father's business? Or in some translations, I must be in my Father's house. by an early age, Jesus already understood this very familial relationship as He, the Son of God, and Jehovah or Adonai as His Father in a personal way. It's interesting that in that text in Luke chapter 2, after Jesus made that statement to His parents, you know what it says next? They did not understand the saying. Okay? His parents did not understand what He was saying. Why did they not understand it? Because as we've been saying all along, they did not typically refer to God as a father. And so for Jesus to be saying, you know, I had to be about my Father's business. He didn't say Jehovah's business or, you know, Yahweh's business. He said my Father's business. They didn't understand that concept. But they would. They would come to know that. Okay. Thank you all very much. We went over. I'm sorry. No, I'm not really. We will continue on from here next week. Thank you all very much.